Upholding biblical values today can easily get you canceled. By canceled, we mean having your good name dragged through the mud, being marginalized, blacklisted, losing your livelihood, or worse. Let me provide a few real-life examples. One employee was fired simply because he supported a pro-life Supreme Court ruling by elected judges on his personal social media page. To justify this baseless termination, his company noted that, quote, Mr. So-and-so's comments disregarded the values of our whole team, our partners, and much of our broader community. If you oppose abortion, a mother's legal right to murder their unborn baby, you are anti-women and must be canceled. No questions asked. Many believing school teachers have been fired in recent years for not calling male students or fellow male teachers by their preferred female or gender-neutral pronouns. To identify a trans person by their biological, God-given sex is now labeled hate speech. And I just saw yesterday on the news, somebody was accused of that very thing during a commencement address at a high school graduation in Ohio. In Canada, a father was sent to jail for using female pronouns and for opposing doctors who were giving his 13-year-old daughter testosterone injections. He was not simply canceled, he was thrown into jail. Every week we witness our Christian brothers and sisters and our Common Grace conservative friends in the crosshairs of the radically secular mob. And when they cancel someone, they're not only dealing with someone according to their sense of moral superiority by redefining morality and values, but they're also seeking to send to everyone else a message. If you don't fall in line and conform with the woke values of this perverse generation, you will likely be labeled a homophobe or a racist, white supremacist, or an intolerant, transphobic hate monger. Or perhaps you may even be labeled a domestic terrorist. It is a dog-eat-sheep world out there. And we're all familiar with these stories. It just seems in recent years they're hitting closer to home. Suffice it to say, the pressure to compromise one's biblical convictions has never been higher. And in the midst of all this, we are witnessing, increasingly so in the West, modern-day Demases, people who are abandoning the faith that they once professed, people like Joshua Harris. This is what Paul said happened to him as well, that some of the individuals who once identified themselves as an ally in the cause of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel abandoned Paul. More importantly, they abandoned Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." He claimed that he was a follower of Jesus, that Jesus was his God and King, but he showed his true colors, loving the world more than our Heavenly Father. As you turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of John. We're at this pivotal juncture, kind of transitioning from Jesus' public ministry into his private ministry. And John tells us that something very sad was happening. Despite all the miracles and the life-changing sermons, verse 37, still the unbelieving masses were not believing in him. And in verses 37 to 43, John explains why people refuse to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not simply that most were not embracing him, but he then goes on to explain why. Now, by God's grace, our six-week theology of unbelief study was very well received. But today, as we move ahead into verses 42 to 43, we'll see fourthly, as we think about the anatomy of unbelief and the height of unbelief being that someone could actually see Jesus with their own eyes, perform the miracles that are preserved for us in Scripture, that they could hear the message of the gospel preached by none other than the Son of God and still not believe, we're learning why it is that people don't believe, why they refuse to bow the knee. So we see here in verses 42 and 43, fourthly, stubborn unbelief and coveting the world's approval go hand in hand. Stubborn unbelief and coveting the world's approval go hand in hand. Let's step back and just get the context of what we're going to consider here this morning. Do you truly love Jesus more than anyone else and more than everything? John 12:37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has hardened their eyes. He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. And now we come to this new section, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43. Why? Why would they not publicly identify with Jesus? For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, one has to make an interpretive decision based on the context, whether this is an example of weak faith from a true believer, or that of superficial faith of a religious unbeliever. And based on the fourth heading that I've given to you this morning, you understand the way that I understand this passage to be the message that it's intending to communicate. We have to remember that the context of this section is unbelief. And so in this particular moment, in some ways so different than the time in which we live, but in some ways so similar, for one to truly follow Jesus, to embrace his message and to live according to the principles of Scripture, they would effectively be canceled. Cancel culture existed in this culture. And they were well aware of this. And so they would not identify publicly with Jesus. And the reason for it is given in verse 43. For they loved the approval of men, the praise of men, rather than the approval of God. Now, the fourth gospel of John has already reminded us countless times that not every faith profession represents a saving confession. That not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, when they stand before God, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even those who say, Lord, didn't I say this and didn't I do this? Now, that's what Matthew says in his gospel as well in chapter 7. There is a sober reminder that not everybody who thinks that they're going to heaven actually is. Even some who would say, privately at least, I believe in him. And the first example of this was given to us in the second chapter of John, verses 23 through 25. There we saw that the omniscient Messiah had absolutely no confidence in their so-called faith. They said they believed in Jesus, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them because he realized that it was superficial, bogus, fraudulent. Again, not every profession represents a saving confession. And as my pastor used to say time and time again, it's like this: time and truth go hand in hand. Give enough time, the truth of what really is within somebody generally comes out. Then we came to another pivotal moment in the ministry of Christ. Again, illustrating this same sobering principle, John chapter 6, verses 66 to 71. There came a moment in the ministry of Jesus when Jesus began to clarify and to speak more frankly about the cost of discipleship, the high cost of following Jesus. That the gospel is, in fact, totally free, but it may cost you everything. And then Jesus began to also tell them about the sovereignty of God in salvation. And John 6, 66 to 71 says that as a result of this, that many of Jesus' so-called disciples abandoned him and were no longer following him. They proved themselves to be disciples in name only. And then there's another example, and I want you to see this one in your own copy of Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 8. The principle we see here is that stubborn unbelief and coveting the world's approval go hand in hand. Jesus was concerned that some people might want the spiritual benefits of salvation in Christ, but not understand that true saving faith produces works. That there is, if the root is true faith, it will always produce some measure of sanctifying fruit. So Jesus seeks to clarify salvation. You may know about me. You may understand the facts of the gospel. And you might even, at some point, identify or profess to believe in me. But is that faith genuine? Is it real? And so Jesus said things like this, to try to help us to understand and to be certain that we're truly in him, that we actually belong to him. John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him. And I encouraged you upon a close and careful exposition of this chapter and this section to put parenthesis around believed. Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we studied verse 31, I underscored two points. Number one, true believers, listen, adhere to Jesus' teaching. True believers adhere, they seek to follow the teaching of Christ, John 8:31. And number two, this passage teaches us that genuine disciples continue holding fast to Christ and the gospel. Our perseverance, listen to me, our perseverance in the faith isn't what keeps us saved. For if that were the case, then salvation would not be all of grace. But a faith that perseveres is evidence of genuine conversion. And true believers adhere to Jesus' teaching. So many people say today, just like back then, oh, I'm a Christian. A lot of the people we talk to, though our country is becoming increasingly secular, in some ways the advantage of that is that they're not confused about the most important matter in life. They don't believe, and they, frankly, most of them who are secular don't care. But there are many who are very religious who claim to believe, but then they don't. They follow their own moral compass. They redefine morality and justice. Christianity is anything but Christian. That is a reality that is upon us. Christianity is in many places anything but Christian. That's why we have to add adjectives, you know, like, are you a biblical Christian? Well, a Christian, by definition, believes the Bible, has been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but that grace that saves also is a grace that transforms and sanctifies. This is the message that Jesus will repeatedly emphasize in the Gospels. During his ministry, later in John chapter 14, verse 15, John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you truly love me, what? You will do what? If you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. So how do you know if someone is genuinely born again? If regeneration is a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, and it is, how do you know? And the scriptures tell us that true believers strive to live by their biblical convictions, and their sincere love for Christ is what compels them to do so. The Gospels warn that a religious poser can acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him with their life. So perhaps the most unreached category of lost people in America today are those who, if Barna were to poll them, they would claim to be a Christian, but their life suggests the opposite. And the question is, why do some people live this way, act this way? What is behind this, what is often, we might say, secret, hidden unbelief? To act like you love God dearly when you're around your Christian friends, but disassociate yourself with him when you're around your unsaved classmates or coworkers. According to James, is demon faith. Even the demons have an orthodox understanding of the essential truths, but they don't truly believe. And James says that is sadly true of some of you as well. So examine yourself, test yourself to be certain that you truly believe in him. And sometimes, in God's kindness, he allows the darkness to appear darker and for that to contaminate more of society, and sometimes even seeping into the church, to separate those who are children of light and those who are children of darkness. Those that are described, if you turn back to John 12, they would say that they believe what Jesus was saying, but in this context of unbelief, they were secret about it, very secretive. And the reason why we could put it in today's vernacular, weren't publicly baptized, identifying with Christ and the people of God, because secretly they actually loved the praise of men more than they loved the approval of God. Those described here are the polar opposite of those listed in the Hall of Faith. The Bible gives us examples of this is what our lives ought to look like in this world that we roam, waiting for our final destination, our future home. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Stubborn unbelief and coveting the world's approval go hand in hand. Many of the rulers claimed to believe in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be canceled. Why didn't they want to be canceled? Because in their heart of hearts, they valued and esteemed the approval of men, the praise of sinners, more than the praise and approval of holy God. This is particularly practical because we're all living in a world where this is increasingly so for us as well. Will I stand with Christ and the teachings of the Bible no matter the cost? These individuals did not. But when we turn to Hebrews 10, we see some individuals who did. So let's look at Hebrews 10 together. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Again, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. John said in his day, 1 John 2, they went out from us because they were not really of us. If they were really of us, they would have what? They would have remained. True faith perseveres. We've all known friends who were baptized at a camp, you know, for a season, we're even telling other people about Jesus, and then they go on, the cost became more known to them or too high for them, and they walked away. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And then mark this down. My righteous one shall live by faith. That's why the Gospel of John is so invaluable, because it's not simply an evangelistic treatise that we can use when seeking to present Christ to the lost, though it is that. But a life of faith is the core essence of what it means to be a true believer. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those who in this life walk away, who demonstrate their true spiritual colors. God has no pleasure. There's no reward. There's none of the guarantees, the promises of the gospel to them. But verse 39, friends, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. You're going to be tempted to falter and to walk away. But friends, we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. By the grace of God, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now that is the context of the Hall of Faith. Wonderful examples of individuals who live this way. What is faith? Verse 1, Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Verse 6, and without faith, true faith, saving faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, one of the most powerful examples of genuine faith in a pagan world is that of Moses, the prince of Egypt. And we have been blessed as American Christians with being able to hold fast to Christ and the teachings of Scripture, and for so many of us to still enjoy so many things, so many temporal things, comforts, pleasures. But the more that we have in this life, the greater we might feel the temptation to compromise. If whatever comes down to a choice that has to be made, following Christ, upholding biblical values, and maintaining and holding on to the stuff, or denying the Lord and then being able to continue in our occupation, or be able to continue to afford these things that we thank God for. So we come then to this example of Moses. This is the exact opposite what you find in Hebrews 11 with what is described in John chapter 12. The contrast couldn't be more stark. We are praying by the grace of God to avoid actions that would be similar to that which are described in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. We want to live like Christians. So look at Moses, verse 23. Here is genuine faith in a pagan world. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You recall that the Lord preserved Moses' life. Eventually, he was placed in a basket, and in God's providence, he was found by the daughter of this world superpower, was raised with all the benefits, the privileges, the luxuries of palace life. though secretly we might say he was an Egyptian. But he understood who he was, who he belonged to. And so by faith, Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, the prince of Egypt. Notice this, verse 25, Moses chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then I love this. I think verse 26 presents such a powerful contrast to that which we find in John 12. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for Moses was looking to the reward. This would be a great passage to memorize as a family this summer. I would encourage you to consider memorizing Hebrews 11, 23 to 26. To follow Jesus, to truly follow Jesus and his teaching. If you truly love me, you'll strive to keep my commandments, to uphold the values of God, to call sin, sin. And we're seeing people who are facing a crisis point. To do that risks being canceled, which often leads to the forfeiture of these temporal things. But we are not the first generation of saints to experience these circumstances. And the Lord has preserved some records of those who walked by faith and who chose rather to endure ill treatment with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible provides countless examples of ordinary people like you and I who considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, the treasures of America. I asked Daniel Boldea yesterday about what he's seeing and hearing about in the Ukraine, and obviously 20% of the country is now under Russian occupation and being reduced to rubble. And it's heartbreaking. But this is Pride Month here. I don't know why we need a month when it's celebrated all year long, but and the rainbow flag is everywhere. We can see the free country of Ukraine being reduced to rubble. Some of us with the eyes of faith can see the destruction of America, the moral rot. We need faith, true faith, strong faith. We need to have faith because the eyes of faith, according to Hebrews 11, allow us to see what is eternal and what is temporal. Faith allows us to see what really matters in the end and what is passing away. Think about it this way. True faith reminds us of who our real family is, who our true spiritual father is, and where our real home lies. Do you understand who your true brothers and sisters are? Jesus had to remind his own blood family, behold your brothers and sisters. Faith reminds us of who our real family is and where our real home lies. In short, for Moses, the prince of Egypt, the glitz and glamour and grandeur of palace life didn't seem so glamorous when stacked up against the prospect of heavenly glory. That's my real home. That's what I'm living for. For him, that's where I'm going. Disgrace, for Christ's sake, is thus of greater value than the worldly delights of pagan Egypt. And Jesus tried to prepare his disciples then and now for what is often normal Christianity, Christian faith in a pagan world. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. He said this, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Homophobe, racist, you say that's not true. We uphold what we uphold because we love God more than anyone or anything. We call sin sin because without repentance one can't experience the blessing of forgiveness. It's not loving to lie to somebody, to doubly bar shut the doors of heaven." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus said this, "Rejoice and be glad when you suffer because of me, when people say all kinds of evil against you, when they lie about you and insult you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord remembers, and because he's so gracious, our Father will lavishly reward and bless all who diligently follow Christ in faith. For all these reasons, true believers prioritize the favor of God over the approval of the world. There's this contrast. J.C. Ryle said, "Better to confess Christ 1,000 times now and be despised by men than to be disowned by Christ on the day of judgment." Now we turn back to John 12. This is what true faith looks like. In the trials and tribulations of this world, not only purify the church, they also clarify who truly actually belongs to the church and who just claims to be part but is actually not. John 12:42, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." One pastor said, "Cowardice is not evidence of discipleship, and silence is no confession of faith." So, to put feet to one's faith, to stand up for Christ, to not be silent, there was already in the life of Christ before his crucifixion, even before his crucifixion, a cancel culture against true believers. "Consider the cost of following me." Some even said that they believed in him, but they, when they were around certain individuals, at least were not confessing him. They didn't want to be mislabeled. They didn't want to experience the consequences. And the reason for this is clear, verse 43. And this is what we see today. There was a guy named Demas in Paul's ministry who abandoned Paul because he loved this world more than he loved his forever home, prepared for all who truly believe in Christ. So how do we overcome the fear of man? How do we strengthen our faith? How, by the grace of God, do we find ourselves in the footnotes of Hebrews 11 rather than finding someone even from this church in the margin notes of John 12, 42, and 43? Let me end by giving three ways believers can overcome craving the world's applause and simultaneously strengthen our Christian faith. The greater the opposition, the greater the persecution, in a sense, the need for strong faith is all the more. Which is why we can't afford to take a Sunday off. Church is especially essential the way things are going. Because the means of grace that God has ordained for the corporate gathering of his people, centering in the public preaching of his word, is to be received by faith, and as we do that, our love for Jesus increases and our faith deepens, so that we, by the grace of God, will stand fast, even in the midst of cancel culture. Three ways believers can overcome craving the world's praise and strengthening their Christian faith. Number one, imitate the example of Moses. Imitate the example of Moses by striving to walk by faith and not by sight, moment by moment, day by day. What does faith look like? Saving faith is more than just an intellectual assent to a body of truth. It is that, but it's more than that. Faith demonstrates itself in a life of obedience. And we must ask God for grace to walk by faith and not by sight. Secondly, three ways believers can overcome valuing the world's applause. Three ways believers can strengthen their faith in Christ. Number two, we need to put off and put on. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4. Specifically, as we're talking about this theme and thinking about this subject, we need to replace our fear of sinful man with the fear of the Lord. We need to replace our fear of sinful man with the fear of the Lord. And this is a message that God gives to his people in both the First Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 34, 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. We want to behold the Lord in all of his glory, embrace all of his attributes. As we come to know him, we will grow in our fear of him. And the fear that we have, the reverence that we have for him, of course, is different than that of an unbeliever. Nonetheless, Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, Proverbs 9, 10, we need to replace our fear of sinful man with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, that's why we talked about the attributes of God when we considered John 12, verse 40, which talked about the doctrine of reprobation, which, of course, highlighted the perfect justice of God and his holy anger, his absolute righteousness. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 29, verse 25, Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, We have to just battle daily against this fear of what people think about us and caring too much, valuing their approval above and more than that of God's. If the whole world is applauding you and God is displeased, what have you gained? If the majority of sinful men oppose you, but by how you're living your life, God is pleased, is that not enough? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, don't fear man. What's the worst that they can do to you? Take your life? Jesus said, no, I tell you, fear God, him who is able to destroy both body and soul and hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Thirdly, by the grace of God, we need to value the applause of God and the glory of heaven more than the praise of men and the things of this world. We need to value the approval of God and the glory of heaven more than the praise of men and the material things of this world. And they're making it increasingly difficult to kind of blend in. This month again is it's providential that it's quote unquote Pride Month. What are they proud about? What are they boasting in? Coming out, rejoicing in that which the Bible says is immoral, unnatural, sinful. You're a professional athlete. You wouldn't think sports and Pride Month. And then they say, well, we want you to, everybody on the team is going to be wearing a rainbow jersey. They're just making it increasingly difficult to remain morally neutral. If I don't wear this rainbow pin or say this, I might get canceled. I might be mislabeled. I might be marginalized. I might get fired. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Because they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Now, the book of Hebrews has two common refrains. As the author of Hebrews says, hold fast to the confession. Don't turn back. And he says two things over and over again. Jesus is better, and Jesus is worth it. Jesus is better, and Jesus is worth it. We must value the approval of God and the glory of heaven more than the praise of men and the material things of this world. This morning we've seen that stubborn unbelief and the applause of the world go hand in hand. Now that is not to say that like Peter, a true believer never has a weak moment of faith, which is unbelief. This is not to say that true believers never stumble or on occasion falter in their faith. We know that this Peter will deny this Jesus not once, not twice, but on three separate occasions. Having said that, like Peter, let us learn from these temporary lapses of moral judgment. That's not the end of Peter's story. We know that we have the account of Peter's courage and steadfastness. Not perfection, but the direction of his life demonstrated that he truly belonged to Jesus and that he truly loved the Lord more than anyone or anything. Turn with me to one final passage, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We need the prophetic word of God now more than ever in the world that we live in and the culture that we're finding ourselves swimming in, trying to be like salmon going upstream. Remember this, 2 Timothy 1:7. Dear church, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Here's what you should be proud of. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now, that's one thing. But he says, not simply, don't pull back, don't cancel me yourselves. But he says, no, more than that, join me. If need be, if God calls you to it, join me. Join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, friends. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words. Don't change your doctrinal statement to try to fit the so-called morals and values of a godless culture. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard it through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word from you, this contrast between genuine faith and different variations of religious unbelief. We ask, O Father, that you would deepen our convictions, that you would strengthen our resolve, that you would embolden us, that you would inflame our affections, Lord, but that you would also, as we fight the good fight, that we would not cease to love our enemies, who oftentimes simultaneously are also the mission field. We need your help to do this in a balanced way. Lord, to not abuse grace, Lord, or to be about the truth devoid of love. We thank you for the hall of faith, for believers like Moses. We consider this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. We seek to lay aside every encumbrance of sin and to press on towards the goal of the upward calling in Christ. We thank you, Father, for deepening our faith, and we pray for anyone today here who does not believe, Lord, that you would open their eyes and ears to the truth that saves and sanctifies, that you might call them out of the darkness and bring them into the light, that they might have the hope of of salvation now and forever. This we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.